Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
We're going to begin a journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. To Ephesus, the letter to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian people. And how many have heard of the letter or the book of Ephesians before? It's in the New Testament. I like to do a summer series through God's Word. Last year we did House of David. We looked at the life of David and went through 1 and 2 Samuel. And I like to do that. I was praying and God just really began to open some really important things up to me. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we're going to walk through that this summer. The title, Walking Worthy, actually comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Prisoner of the Lord, what is he talking about? Well, Paul was in literal prison. In fact, Ephesians is part of letters that are called the prison epistles. Paul had been arrested for his faith and was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote letters, and one of the letters that he wrote from prison was to the church that he had planted in Ephesus. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Do you know that you've been called? Okay, one person knows they've been called. You have been called out of darkness into his light. And because you have been called, you need to walk worthy of that calling. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you a story. A story about a woman in the early 1900s. Her name was Hetty Green. And Hetty was one of the most wealthiest women in American history. In 1916, when she passed away, her estate was worth more than $100 million. In 1916. How many know that's a lot of money then? That's a lot of money now, right? And even though she was one of the most wealthiest women in her day, despite her wealth, she lived like a pauper. In fact, it is reported that she would eat cold oatmeal because she didn't want to spend the money to heat it up. Her son got sick. And because she didn't want to spend the money on health care, she was looking for free health care. And while she waited for the free health care, by the time he got treated, he lost his leg. That's a terrible thing. He would say, why would you do that? Why would you live far below the resources that are available to you? Well, friends, I would ask the same question for us as believers. Oftentimes, we live far below the resources that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Right? Okay, there's only a few of you that agree with me, so the rest of you are going to hang on. You want me to preach well, you got to talk back to me, friends. Right? We got to do some waking up in here. The message of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is broken up in three ways. He begins by talking about our wealth and our riches in Christ. So the first part of the book, chapters 1-3, are all about the wealth that we have in Christ. Everything that Christ has done for us. Then he switches. And by the time we get to chapter 4, he begins to move us into our walk. Walk worthy of the calling. How do we walk? He moves into the practical side of things. And by chapter 6, how many are familiar with the army of God or the armor of God? He talks about our warfare. So throughout this summer, we're going to look at our wealth, we're going to look at the walk, and then we're going to look at our warfare as believers. How many of you think you need something like that? Yeah. But guess what? Before Paul wrote this letter, 10 years earlier, Paul planted a church. And what it shows us is that before he taught the Ephesians how to walk worthy of the calling, he first taught them how to be transformed by the gospel. Being transformed by the gospel is number one, isn't it? God transformed them to a people who could actually walk worthy. Acts chapter 18 and 19 is where we're going to begin our study in Ephesians today. And we're going to look all the way back at how Paul planted the church in Ephesus and how his planting of the church in Ephesus literally transformed an entire city and community. How many of you believe our city and community need to be transformed? They need to be transformed. So how does that happen? So let's back it up and let's take a look at this, because walking worthy doesn't begin with trying harder. It begins by being transformed by the gospel. So let's look at the backstory. Ephesus was not a Christian city. In fact, Ephesus was not even a city that was a Jewish city. It wasn't even filled with a lot of folks that were Jewish. In fact, it was a Roman city that was in one of the most wealthiest areas and regions. It was a port city. In other words, boats would dock, products would be loaded, and those products would go throughout the ancient world, throughout the entire Asia Minor. And because of that, the city was very multicultural and it was very multi-ethnic. And it created a lot of tension, both religiously from the people that had different religious tensions and racially. Ephesus was also economically diverse, and it had a class system. You were even either in the high class, very rich, very wealthy, or you were in the low class, you were a slave. And you'll see that within the letter when we get into that with slaves and masters. We're talking about a class system. And they lived in close proximity to one another. The city of Ephesus was also a very spiritual city. Do you know that there were 50 different temples to different gods? 50 different temples to different gods. It was filled with all kinds of the occult and spiritual practices. It was not a Christian city. What was most big was the biggest temple that was there was to the goddess Artemis. The goddess of Artemis. It was bigger than the Parthenon in Rome, four times bigger. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. We've got a picture of it that we'll show you. It was huge. They believed that the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana, really brought protection to the city. And because of that, people would travel from all over to come when they needed certain things that they wanted, whether it was fertility or whether it was for their crops or whether it was whatever it was that they needed spiritually or to do something to somebody else that was bothering them. They would come to the city of Ephesus and they would buy the little trinkets and the little idols because it was a very spiritual city. A lot of spiritualism in the occults, crystals and rituals and smoke. And Ephesus also had one of the largest libraries in the ancient world. So it was a city that also was people who were smart as well, who loved to study. Think of it like Las Vegas or New York or Los Angeles or a city today where you come and you spend your money, where there might be a mix of religion and racial tensions might be there and all these ambitions come to collide. That's what Ephesus was like. And yet this was the city that God chose to plant a church that literally began to shake an entire region. Think about that. We're going to see it. God planted a church, and by planting that church, he literally impacted an entire region with the gospel. And that's the way he does it today. So let's look at how God transformed Ephesus. How did God transform Ephesus? Because I think we can learn some things both personally and as a church. How can God transform our church and our city and our lives? It's the same way that he did in Ephesus. First thing he did, it was grounded in the truth. It was grounded in the truth. Again, Paul initially visited Ephesus on the tail end of his second missionary journey. Paul was someone that was sent out. He went on a first missionary journey, came back to Jerusalem, launched out on a second missionary journey. At the tail end of that second missionary journey, in Acts chapter 18, he stops in Ephesus, and he does what he does wherever he goes. He always starts in the synagogue where the Jewish people are at because he's called first to the Jews. And he's talking to them about Jesus being their Messiah. And he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with them. And you can read in Acts chapter 18 that they actually respond differently than in other areas. They're actually into it. And they say to Paul, why don't you stay? We want to hear more. And Paul says, well, the Lord wills, but I don't feel like it's that right now. I'm off. And so then he leaves for a little bit. So he visits Ephesus and then he leaves for a little bit and goes back. In the meantime, there is a guy by the name of Apollos that comes in. He's from Alexandria. And this is where we're going to pick it up. Acts 18, verse 24, the second half, says this. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So here's some things that we learn about Apollos. Apollos was educated. He was educated. Apollos was also religious. He knew of the baptism of John, and he knew about Jesus. He was a great orator. He was a great speaker. He had a charismatic way about him in which he was very fluent and elegant, and he could teach. And he was teaching in the synagogue just like Paul was, and they were responding. But here's the problem. Did you notice the last part? He taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of the baptism of John. Do you know what I see about this? While there was a lot of great things that were going on, and while he was a very religious person, his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ was incomplete. There was something about his faith that was incomplete. And so some people who were a part of Paul's missionary journeys, in fact, when he left after that second missionary journey, he left two of his associates behind, Priscilla and Aquila. And they're hearing Apollos, and they're like, man, God's hand is on this guy. But you know what? There's something about what he believes that's a little bit incomplete. So you know what they did? They brought him into his home. And Acts 18:26 says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited them into their home and explained to him, look at this, the way of God more accurately. Do you know what that tells me? That there are times in our lives where we have a little bit of understanding of Jesus or a little bit of understanding of God's word, just enough to be religious, but not enough to fully understand the gospel. That's why discipleship is so important. It's not enough just to pray a prayer, come to an altar and say, okay, now I believe in Jesus. You know what the scriptures tell us? We have to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. While Apollos had a relationship or while he had knowledge and an understanding, his faith was incomplete, and he needed discipleship to really help him become more well-rounded. If we want to be the kind of people that transform not only our church but our community, we've got to be grounded in the truth. We've got to allow ourselves to come under the teaching and come under the discipleship so that we can become more grounded in the truth of God's word. That's what sharpened the impact. So from here, Apollos ends up going on to Corinth, and then Paul shows up once again. He comes back to Ephesus, and that's when you flip the page and you come to Acts chapter 19, and Paul is back on the scene again. So let's take a look. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. There he found disciples. Notice the word disciples. It doesn't say he found unbelievers. It doesn't say he found somebody that was an atheist, right? He found disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I always find that to be a fascinating question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? And they replied, John's baptism. Very similar to Apollos, isn't it? There's a bit of an incompleteness to their faith. This time, what Paul is saying is, hold on a second. You haven't received the Holy Spirit? Wait a minute, let's back it up. We got to help you understand. We got to help you understand what is going on. You've heard about John's baptism. John's baptism was pointing to another. Who did John the Baptist point to? Jesus. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? There is coming after me one. I must decrease. He must increase. Come on, some of you are Bible scholars here. You know the word, right? So what Paul is doing is he's got to point them now to Jesus. They had a baseline, and so many of us have a baseline, but I'm going to tell you, don't stop at a baseline. Begin to understand who Jesus is. Begin to understand who Jesus is. And it says this in verse 4. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's a good thing, isn't it? He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Some of you might have been baptized as a baby, or you might have been baptized as a religious step to take. Maybe it was your decision. Maybe it wasn't your decision. But let me tell you something. When you begin to understand who Jesus is and you recognize who he is, when you put your faith as a disciple in Jesus, the very next step that you ought to take is to be water baptized. And I can help you with that. We got to be grounded in the truth. So all of a sudden, they become baptized, in the name of Jesus. They are Paul. What is Paul starting with? He's asking them questions and he's saying, you've got to develop more. It can't just be religion. It can't just be knowledge. You've got to be grounded in the truth of God's word. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to prioritize discipleship. We've got to prioritize discipleship and growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. It is God's word that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's God's word that transforms our hearts and our lives. But listen, a knowledge of God's word is not enough. What happens next that really transforms Ephesus? It's they received the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6 and 7. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Friends, this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Following the baptism, Paul lays his hands and he says, listen, folks, he asked them the question in the beginning, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why was that so important? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because you can have a knowledge of God, but if you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, you're not empowered to be able to live out what the Word of God says. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what God's Word says. My goodness. First service got up at 9 a.m. You guys got to sleep in. What's going on? Paul understood from his own life and ministry that there was something that there was something to being empowered by the Holy Spirit. That simply having a knowledge of the Word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit allows our faith to be anemic. In fact, I think there's a tendency in our generation at times to play down the need for the Holy Spirit because we might be a little bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. We might be afraid. We might be afraid of what the Holy Spirit is, and do I really need that? I mean, isn't it enough just to read my Bible and to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, isn't that enough? The problem is that was not enough. It was not enough even for the disciples that walked with Jesus. He had disciples that had walked with him, and he was getting ready to depart from them, and he gives them these words in Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5. He said to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the promise of the Father, and he said, listen, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait on the gift my Father promised. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus told his disciples, listen, I command you to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, go and make disciples of all nations, but then he tells them, hold on a second, you got to wait. Before you go do something, you got to wait. Listen, you've been with me, I've taught you for 3.5 years, you've been around me, I've helped you get grounded in what my teaching is, but listen, it's not enough. You need more. What you need is the Holy Spirit, so you need to wait. You need to wait. We don't like to wait. We don't like waiting. How many like waiting in line? Okay, one of you likes waiting in line. That's amazing. God bless you, Diane. You like waiting in line. I don't like waiting in line. I mean, I remember when you know, back in the day, you know, we didn't have internet, right? I remember back in the day with music, for my day, we had cassette tapes I started out with, and then they moved to compact disc CDs, right? Some of you are like, what is a CD? What is a, you know, and I remember, you know, music would come out, you know, and you'd have to wait till it got in the store, and then you had to wait till you have enough money to go do it. You might hear something on the radio. How many of you used to take tapes and you'd try to wait on your favorite song so you could record it on the tape? Right? Yeah, those were the days. Now we got Spotify and Apple Music, so, you know, your favorite song, you want to just go look it up, and then you can just stream it. Yeah, wait on your favorite movie, you know, and everything. We had to wait. We had to wait. There was a day when there was no microwaves, right? There was a day when you had to wait on a phone call, and if you had to leave the house, you had to let the answering machine pick it up, right? Because your phone was tethered to a cord to your wall. And you had to wait I don't even know how my parents did it when they sent me to Valley Forge and I had to drive, you know, 6-7 hours to school, and I didn't have a cell phone and there was no Life 360 to track me. They had to wait the 6-7 hours for me to call them from the landline phone once I got there to say I arrived safely. Parents today would have a heart attack. My parents were tougher than I am. You know why? Because we don't know how to wait. Everything is instant. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to what God has called us to do, He has given us His Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the wealth that He has given us. He has given us everything we need to live a life that He has called us to live, to walk worthy of the calling. But you can't walk worthy of the calling if you don't know how to be filled and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me? Then ask what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Some of you have a knowledge of what God wants to do, but you keep trying to do it in your own flesh, and you wonder why you fail, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has called us to walk as Spirit-filled believers, and it's Spirit-filled believers that will allow us to walk according to the calling that we have received. And you see it play out. You see it play out. You say, well, wonderful, but how did this transform the city of Ephesus? How did this plant a church when there was not a church in a very religious city with a lot of occultic and spiritual things going on? Well, you get to Acts 19:11, and it said God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken back to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. I think we need that kind of power. Right? I'm not making a doctrine, okay? We're not going to start blessing handkerchiefs, and I'm going to tell you to go take them out. That was a sovereign thing God did. You don't see it repeated. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. When you got a ministry like Paul did, where he understood that it was by demonstration of the Spirit's power that was at work, it was a combination not only of his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, but coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit that brought transformation to a city and transformation to a people that needed to hear the gospel. Paul would later write about his understanding to the church in Corinth. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words and man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We live in a world that wants knowledge. I want to know a lot of things. And we get on YouTube and we get on Facebook and we get on all these places so that some expert can tell us how we ought to live. That's the wisdom of man. What we need is the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A weak and anemic church is a church that knows and has a knowledge of God's word, but doesn't function in the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't work in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. It's the combination of both that transforms a city. There are too many dead and dying churches. Oh, they got a lot of knowledge of God's word, and they got a lot of Sunday school classes, and they do a lot of Bible studies, but there's not any power of the Spirit transforming hearts and lives. And we wonder why our nation is in the state that it's in. Come on, somebody. Let me tell you what happens. When you start walking grounded in the truth, and you start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. People are transformed by grace. This is what happened in Ephesus. Keep following with me, Acts chapter 19. It reflected a change. Radical repentance. Look at this. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Confession of sin. Repentance begins with confession of sin. It is acknowledging I have sinned. It's not making an excuse for it. Oh, I'm weak. Oh, I just had a bad day. Oh, I just had a moment of weakness. It's acknowledging sin. That's where it begins. Listen, they confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In a way, the word of God spread widely and grew in power. Do you see that? We're talking $6 to $8 million, these scrolls that have been burned. Those who tried the other avenues, they tried the other ways, they tried the sorcery in the other ways, when they saw and they experienced the power of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, it brought them to a place of radical repentance where they were willing to give everything they once held as security, everything that was once valuable, everything they once leaned on. Oh, Artemis, to protect us. No, only God can protect us. Oh, this God to provide fertility so that we can have big families. No. Only God can do that. Only God is the God of fruitfulness, right? Oh, we need one to make sure our crops grow and all of this. Oh, we need that. No, we don't need that God anymore. We don't need those enchanting sorcerers anymore. We don't need to hold on to those rabbit's foots. We don't need to have a cross around our neck with no power in it because we don't even know what it means, but we have it like a little good luck charm. Oh, I know. I stepped in it. You can have religious artifacts all over your house, but the power is in Jesus' name. It's not a religious artifact. Back it up a moment, and I skipped over it. There were 7 sons of Sceva who were Jewish exorcists who saw what Paul was doing and the casting out demons, and so they saw, it was in Jesus' name. They didn't know Jesus, but they decided to try it. Okay, we're going to cast you out in Jesus' name. And the demons said to them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You can walk around with a cross around your neck all day long. You can walk around with some religious thing all day long. But if you don't know Jesus and the demons don't know your name, you have a knowledge, but you don't have the power of the Spirit. Oh, I backed up a moment. But listen, radical change. When they recognized what it caused them to do was to let go, to give up their sinful practices, to begin to let it go, those things they were hanging on to, they let it go. Listen, we need some radical repentance. That we are too conditioned to just come up here and say a prayer or raise my hand and I say a prayer, I believe in Jesus, and then I walk out of here and I live the same way I did before. That's not gospel transformation. When you receive Jesus Christ in your life, it starts to make a difference. It starts to change you from the inside out, and it begins by saying, I've got to let go of those things. I've got to repent of those things. I've got to lay those things down. And guess what? As they began to do that, things began to change. Oftentimes, we use grace as a license to sin. What shall we say then, Paul says? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who died to sin still live in it? Repentance leads to change. It leads to change. When Paul calls us to walk worthy, he's calling us to repentance. There are things we're going to have to let go of. But how many of you know that when you start to experience Jesus and you start to change and God starts to work in your heart, not everybody's happy. Not everybody's happy. I'm going to tell you that right now. Not everybody's going to be happy with you. Some of your friends that don't know Jesus, they're not going to be happy with you. Some of your family that doesn't know Jesus, they're going to tell you you're crazy. Something happened to you. You just believe in some weird stuff. What's going on with you? An economy that was built on a culture of gods, all of a sudden, people stopped buying those little gods. They stopped shopping. They stopped visiting those marketplaces. It was a tourism industry, and it started to spill out into other areas, and people weren't coming there anymore to buy the trinkets, and that got some people upset. And the gospel transformed Ephesus in a way that they began to experience some persecution. But guess what? When the gospel transforms you, you'll be number 4, unshaken by the world. Unshaken by the world. When you know the gospel, it starts to fight back. Look at Acts 19:23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. You said, what's the way? The way is what they used to call it before they called it Christianity. Or Christians, they were the way. Jesus is the way. The truth and the life. Okay, a few of you are still awake. It's important to note this disturbance was not caused by crime. It was not caused by violence. It was not kind of some political uprising. It was caused because of transformed lives with the gospel. The gospel changed Ephesus and the people of Ephesus so dramatically as they began to abandon their idols and turn to Christ, it impacted the very economy and the culture around them. I don't know if you're getting this. One man felt it. His name was Demetrius. He was a silversmith, and he made silver shrines to the goddess Artemis, as we showed that temple before, that was worshipped throughout Ephesus. He gathered craftsmen together. He began to explain the problem that alarmed them. Look at verse 25 through 27. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see here that this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's a danger not only to our trade, it will lose its good name, but also the temple of our great goddess Artemis, who will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." A replacing of the gods. You see how his economy was impacted? But look at his testimony. I love this. This is the testimony about a church that transforms a city. About a group of believers that has transformed themselves and transforms the city. Look what he says. Many people have been converted. Next up, Paul's influence has spread throughout Asia. People no longer believe idols or gods. And the idol business is suffering. See, that's the fruit of a church that is transformed by the gospel. Literally, the people who do not believe and are not a part, they begin to take notice and they go, man, there's something different going on right there. It begins to impact the culture. Rather than the culture impacting the church impacts the culture. That's the kind of church we need. And I only have two of you that actually agree with me. I know, I keep teasing the rest of y'all. You're just contemplating it, I know. The gospel was impossible to ignore, friends. Revival had reached beyond the church and moved into the marketplace. And when the gospel changes hearts, it eventually affects culture. The crowd became furious. Acts records this, Acts 19:28. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" This economic concern turned into a public riot. Soon, it says in verse 29, the whole city was in an uproar. The mob rushed in the theater. They seized Paul and they seized two of his companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and chaos began to spread throughout the city. Why? Why? Because the gospel challenged their idols. When you begin to be transformed by the gospel and the gospel begins to move to touch the idols of our culture, not everybody will be happy, especially the enemy, and it will stir up something that will bring persecution to the church. But guess what? This church still survived. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians 10 years later from prison, and that church still remained strong. Why were they unshaken even though there was great persecution that happened in their world? Even when the culture began to push back, why was this church unshaken? Why are they one of the churches that's even listed in the churches in Revelation that Jesus spoke to and said, "You got to get back to it. I know you hold to what you believe, but you've left your first love." It's even in there. Why? Why were they unshaken by the world? Because they were grounded in the truth. Because they were walking in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Because there was radical repentance as they were transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it impacted their culture. And even when persecution came, they still stood. They still stood. And 10 years later, Paul says, "Listen, let me remind you of a few things. Let me remind you of the wealth that you have. Let me remind you of how to walk. And let me remind you of how to stand firm in the warfare when it comes." And that is what we're going to unpack this summer in this letter to the Ephesians. But friends, here's what I want to lean into with you. Paul writes to them and he says, "Walk worthy of the calling to which you were called." But understand this. I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm talking about becoming a people who become grounded in the truth, who pursue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who are willing to radically repent and let go, and who are willing to stand firm in the truth of the gospel in a world that is unshaken. Many of you keep trying to do this in your own strength, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you would acknowledge today that perhaps you have a knowledge of the truth, but maybe your faith is not exactly where it needs to be, and you need some discipleship. You need to grow to be grounded in the truth. Some of you, you need to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can walk in the Spirit. There's some things for some of you you got to let go of. You got to let go of. There's some repentance that needs to be done. That's a part of it. Repent and believe. It's always been there. It's always been there. What do you got to let go of in order to be able to walk in the calling that God has? And some of you, you've been standing up against some persecution, and you need strengthened in that today. While the worship team comes, I want to invite us to respond today to the message today and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we might be a church like the church of Ephesus that was radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're here today and you say, you know, I believed in God, but I don't know that I've ever really, truly made a decision to put my faith in Jesus. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I just don't want to just believe in God. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to put my faith in Jesus. If that's you this morning, will you slip up your hand this morning? I want to put my faith in Jesus. Not just believe about God, but put my faith in Jesus. Secondly, this morning, maybe you're here and you say, you know, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. I need God to fill me. Thank you. I need God to fill me with His Spirit this morning. Thirdly, you say, you know, there's some things in my life I've got to let go. Listen, they openly confess. They burn their scrolls publicly. No way am I going to embarrass you, but today you would just say, as I examine my heart, as the Holy Spirit has been moving this morning, I recognize there's some things I need to repent of, and there's some things I need to let go. Will you just slip up your hand and just acknowledge, Pastor, there's some things I need to let go of. There's some things I need to repent of today. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Father, we just thank you today. I pray for those that raise their hands today. Father, right now I pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will move in this room today, that you will move in this place today, and that, Lord, you will fill us with your Spirit fresh and anew today. Father, there are some that they've acknowledged, there are some things in my life I've got to repent of, I've got to let go of. I have sinned against the Lord. And today I repent. If that's you, pray with me right now. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your grace and mercy and your love for me. I recognize that I have some things that I've done that I've sinned against you. And I ask you right now to forgive me. I ask you to give me the strength to lay down my sin, to let it go, to cut it off, to do whatever I need to truly repent and follow you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.